Well, we have a small group today, but that's good. The Lord is not limited by our size, is he? So, anyway, we're so glad to have you. I'm Bob Boyd. We have a ministry with university students in the United States, just so you know about us, and with citywide campaigns and schools in Kenya, but mainly citywide campaigns in many other countries, you know, like India, Pakistan, West Africa again, and so forth. So that's a little bit about us. And there's so much more we could say, but we want to talk today about what I call, I don't know if you have a handout that might say simple math, evangelism plus discipleship. Do you all have such
a
thing?
That's what's said on the schedule.
Okay. Well, anyway, let me tell you, our title we're going to touch is very simple, Lasting Fruit. We're going to call it Lasting Fruit. Because as evangelists, we often talk about how many people we saw make a decision for Christ. But the question is, where are they a year later? You know, are they being astounded in their faith? And so we would rather do a much smaller number of campaigns than those we could do, and stay long enough to make sure there's follow-up. I'd rather do, you know, 6 campaigns a year where you follow them up for a long time rather than 12 or 15 campaigns a year where you just go and then you lead other people to do the discipleship. It's kind of like giving your baby to somebody else. Nobody loves your baby like you, you know? And so we have found that we love our babies who are being born, and we want to make sure that they're followed up and that they're discipled. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But I want to start off with the idea of, what is your dream? You know, what is God's dream for you? And I think sometimes we forget what the Great Commission says. It says, go therefore, and the Great Commission, you know, is repeated at the end of each of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts 5 times in different ways. But the most famous statement of it is in the end of Matthew, as you know, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, even to the end of the age. Okay, so you know the Great Commission, which I just scooted through. And what does it say? It says, go make converts. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, go make disciples. And sometimes some of my evangelist friends say, well, I go and I do the evangelism, and then I just have to leave the results to the people who do the follow-up in the town. And I think, you know, you got to devote more time to discipleship if you're going to make a lasting impact yourself, because these are your children spiritually. And yes, you partner with the people there, but especially they're your children. And also, you know how to do it. And most people don't know how to do it, to follow up and disciple people who are not going to a church. So the vast majority of whom are not going to a church. So we find that if we can concentrate on making disciples, that we see a good deal of fruit. When I'm talking about fruit, what do I mean? I mean, like in Kenya alone, we're discipling over 110,000 people, and that's on a regular basis. Well, what a tremendous opportunity! I mean, that's incredible. If that's the only thing we did in our life, it would be a great life. And then in the other nations, we planted about 45 churches, where in Pakistan and in Tanzania and in India, I mean, you know, some of the most unreached places in the world, particularly India and Pakistan. And we've planted dozens of churches by the grace of God. I mean, he's done it all. To him be the glory. But we've tried to make sure that there's long-lasting results from our campaigns. And so I hope that you will want to do to have that as well. And I think there are 3 secrets to this. So just remember, go therefore and make disciples, not go therefore and make converts. I mean, that's an essence of what I'm trying to say. And so how do we do it? Well, first, you know, there are 3 steps which I want to just touch on. The first one is prayer. I hope that prayer is of the great 3 steps, prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. I hope that prayer is a critical part, an essential part of your ministry. I must admit that when I was a pastor, I did not pray that much for the messages. I spent days with the messages, you know, and trying to exegete well and preach well. And then I would shoot up a prayer on my drive from the parsonage to the church, which happened to be about 1 minute away. So, you know, it wasn't really getting a whole lot of effect here. And when I left, being a pastor, Campus Crusade invited us to come on staff as a national speaker, and that was a miracle by itself, because I really wasn't that great a speaker, but they did. I mean, there are like 3,000 U.S. staff and 10 speakers, Josh McDowell and a few other guys who were very good, and then they let me on too. Well, I don't know how I got in, but somehow I did, and I was driving to my first speaking engagement, which was a retreat. It wasn't an evangelistic thing so much. It was a retreat for all the schools in North and South Carolina. So it was all the student leaders. It was pretty significant. And so as I was driving there, I was struck with terror, sort of. And then I thought, you know, the people in my church would go to sleep while I was praying, while I was preaching, I mean. And if they went to sleep, these students, what's going to happen when I get there? It's going to be a disaster. And so I decided I better pray. And so I prayed on the way to the airport, driving from Alabama to Atlanta, anyway. And on the way, the Holy Spirit descended on that car. I thought the car was not even touching the pavement. I mean, I just thought, you know, this is, you know. And have you ever had that feeling? Like, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on you, and something great is going to happen. And so I went and I spoke. You know, usual retreat, four or five hours of speaking in a weekend. And at the end, those students, the top students, Christian students in North and South Carolina, they lined up, and for 2 hours they came by and told me, you know, this changed my life. This is incredible. And I thought, what's the difference between this and the other times? Prayer. That was it. You know, the last one was a beautiful young woman. She grabbed me and she now, how would you like this for a compliment? She starts weeping. And I mean, she put her hand on my chest and started weeping. And she said, people are going to leave this retreat saying Bob Boyd is great. And I thought, that's good. But people are going to leave this retreat saying Jesus Christ is great. And she sobbed. And I thought, now that's what I want. I want people to say Jesus Christ is great, because he is. And that's what happens, I think, when we pray. And not just 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but I would not think of taking a speaking engagement without a half a day of prayer ahead of time, because that's where the power comes. And so when we talk about making disciples, you know, the very first thing is prayer. I remember sitting in Amsterdam. Did anybody else get to Amsterdam 2000 way back there? Okay, yeah. Remember Billy Graham got up and he gave the shortest message of the whole thing? He said, you know, I mean, people are going to listen to what Billy Graham says. He sponsored the whole thing. He's the best known evangelist in the world. And he got up and he said, you know, sometimes the short sermons I remember the best. He said, there are three secrets to our ministry. He said, the first secret is prayer. And so I'm diligently writing it down, you know, my notes. So I said, prayer, okay. He said, the second big secret of our ministry is prayer. So I'm writing it down. I thought, wait, that was number one. He said, the third great secret is prayer. And then he went and sat down. And you ever been in a place where 10,000 people are utterly silent? That's what it was. It was like you could hear a pin drop. Because it sank in to us. If we're ever going to see our ministry do what Billy Graham's ministry did, or if we're going to see great things happen in any way in our ministry, it's going to be through the power of prayer. And as I say, it's nothing to be proud of, but I just would never undertake any major speaking engagement without a half a day of prayer. Because that's, now maybe the Lord can meet me earlier, you know, and say, you know, okay, I'm finished, I'm going to be there. But the point is, I set aside whatever time it takes to connect with God. Because if I don't connect with Him and it's not Him speaking, then nothing great is going to happen. So the first step in evangelism plus discipleship is prayer. The same thing is true of Pat Robertson, who is also a friend of mine, and he has been very helpful. And Pat Robertson, you know, I guess everybody knows who I'm talking about, I think, of CBN. He how did he start the 700 Club? Well, he prayed, and he not only prayed a little bit, he signed up 700 people to be prayer warriors, as well as givers. And those 700 people, 15 minutes a week, 700 people, what is that? That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of prayer. And in other words, he got a network of people who would pray 24/7 for his ministry. And I thought, you know, that's a good idea. I'm going to do the same thing. So I did. And we got 700 people to sign up. It took quite a while to get those people. But I looked at our supporters, and I called them, and I visited with them. I mean, it took months. But we got together 700 people who said, I'll pray at least 15 minutes a week for your ministry. So that's the equivalent of 24 hours a day. In the next year, we saw more people come to Christ than in our entire life put together. And I have no other explanation for it except the power of prayer. And so I want to say that when we talk about that we have lasting fruit through evangelism plus discipleship, the first thing is to get people to pray for our ministry. And then we're going to get to the second thing is evangelism, and the third is discipleship. So we'll get to that. But if you don't have a prayer warrior team, I would just say please get one, because it will make all the difference in your ministry. Secondly is bold evangelism. Well, we're here about that. You all are evangelists. I'm not going to do as long on that, or speak as long on that, because I think we all know that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to them who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, the Bible has power. I think it's very important when we're doing evangelism to quote the Bible, because that's got the power. Not my opinion of how I put it, you know, but what the Bible says. If you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, Romans 10:9. Okay, well, that's great. And you say, okay, you have to do two things. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not you. And you have to believe that he died for you and rose from the dead. And, you know, it's a simple, powerful message. But since you all know it, I won't spend as much time on that. So first there's prayer. Then there's evangelism. And then there's the one more critical component, or all is for nothing. And that is that the Great Commission says, go therefore and make converts of all the nations. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And God's plan for you and me is not just to make converts, but to make disciples. Now, yes, I mean, I'm well aware, I've spoken on, like I say, 200 universities across the United States, more than any other person, I've been told by one college president. And, I understand you can't stay and follow up everybody individually yourself who prayed to receive Christ. However, you have to make sure that the people that you're leaving to be in charge, in my case, I often will go and work with CREW, with Campus Crusade on campuses. And whoever invites you to come, they need to be committed to following up and discipling the people who came to Christ. Or else, you know, it's like throwing seed on the field and there's no water or rain or anything else. It's not gonna blossom. It's not going to produce long-term fruit. So I think it's crucial for us to make disciples. Now, how do we do that? For instance, for us, when our ministry began to expand overseas, we had evangelistic crusades, but we didn't just stop there. We said, we need to teach you nationals who are believers. In some cases, there were hardly any national believers. But we need to teach the believers or the new believers how to start churches, you know, how to be discipled. And so we taught them how to gather people together, sometimes in a home to begin with, and then to disciple them and then to build a church. And so through doing that, we have, I'm just trying to check my statistic here. Yeah, we've begun 45 churches in Russia and in India and Pakistan and so forth. Yes.
I was going to ask, this is the main question. After you do a campaign or evangelistic, you go and preach the gospel, let's say 100 people come to Christ, what would be the plan with the church leaders? Would you connect with those new believers the next morning? Or like, what, like, can you give us like some of the meat of like, what was the plan or what would you schedule?
Yeah.
How would you do it? Because a lot of evangelists just go on to the next place.
You're right.
I'm at fault too. But I'm being convicted over the last couple of years of doing disciple making, or at least the follow up.
Yep.
Equip the pastors.
So get them to do the disciple making.
For them to go do it, because you're going to keep moving.
Sure.
What did it look like for you guys? What worked?
Well, we usually, if we're doing an invitation, we in some way get a contact.
Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Your card. And
okay, the cards.
Card, sure.
Okay, so then I get all the cards,
right.
Or. Sometimes we don't have the cards. Sometimes we get people to come up, and then they meet with people right there and connect.
Uh-huh.
But in some way, when they make a decision for Christ, we get their information by having Christians ready to follow up right there.
Okay?
In other words, we've gotten the Christians that are in the community. Now, in a very, very non-Christian community where there are hardly any Christians, you have to adapt, you know, to what you're doing. But so I don't know if you're talking about, I mean, most places in the world have a number of Christians you would work with.
Yeah, but some places don't. And it's like, well, how quickly do you follow up with them? I mean,
Like where would be a...
It's,
no, that's okay. Yeah. Where would be a place that would you... Like, where would be a country that you're thinking about?
Let's say I'm going to Moldova in 2 months. I was there two years ago. There's not many believers there.
Okay.
And it's like, we come in and we share the gospel. But then, because of our schedule, we do three other, you know, events the same day. I mean, we're literally bouncing and bouncing.
But whereas my own conviction, and everybody's got to be led by the Lord, okay? But is that if I don't think they're going to be followed up, I do less events and I spend more time making sure I got their names and that either. Normally, the nationals who are working with me, almost always the nationals in some way working with me, either they go and follow them up, or in the most extreme case where there's no nationals whatsoever and it's pure unbelievers, then I invite them to a session. I tell them what to do about reading the Bible, and
would
we have Bibles for them.
Or would it be like
same day.
Yeah. Okay.
So, you know, whatever it takes to reach them kind of thing,
right.
But
sure.
Don't leave out discipleship because... Right. Is what we're trying to say.
But do you find...
Yeah, one of the things we use this tool, that's why we gave you one of these new life tracks, is because if there are a lot of Christians there that are helping you, that you've already recruited ahead of time, sometimes we made all special shirts for them. And so people would
that's
see...
bigger festival stuff. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
But each person, if... When the people are signing the card and everything,
mm-hmm.
if you have enough people, you can actually have them individually go over
counseling with them.
This right there to make sure they understand the decision they just made. They can keep it, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And the other thing is when they fill out that card, there's usually a question there that says, who brought you to the event?
Yeah, absolutely.
Your address, things like that.
And then we try to get them to... follow up with them and invite them to the church that person goes to.
Sure.
But we may not be answering all your questions.
So I'm just really wrestling with this. This is like at the end of the day, I know a lot of people who are evangelists, and then I know people who only do disciple making. And like the way I read the title was evangelism, disciple. It's always together. It has to be together. You have to be doing both. And
like
I feel
the Apostle Paul, for instance.
Yeah, exactly.
So
yeah.
How do you find a pastor to do this?
I'm sorry?
How do you find the pastor to take care of this church?
Well, it depends. If they're there and they have invited us, then we work through them. But if they're not there, if we're going someplace that's really radically Muslim or something,
right.
Then we stay longer to ourselves, begin the follow-up, yeah. And train people how to do it. So whether it be the Christians already there, there's almost always some Christians, but not always. And then or to take the new believers and begin to get them together and basically start churches, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, well, it depends upon the need of the area. But in every case, we try to not just do the evangelism because they fall away so easily, you know. And so I hope I'm addressing what you're saying. But am I? Or
yeah.
Okay. So anyway, that's for now. And I know there's lots of questions that come with this. And don't be that's why we're here. So ask away if you... Shall I keep going, or?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Where are we down with Kenya? Are we? Oh, you don't know. She usually keeps me straight on this. But I was just saying, and I think I already said this, that we have over 110,000 students in Kenya, and that's because there's a great open door there in the schools. And so we get to go back week after week and disciple them. And, you know, it's just wonderful. I mean, these schools are saying, the dean of discipline, did I mention that already? The dean of discipline of one of the biggest schools and one of the best schools in Kenya said to us, said, I'm the dean of discipline. That's my job. I have no more job. You know, these students are transformed. I mean, this whole school has been turned upside down by the gospel. I mean, so this is great. I don't have anything to do, you know, and that's pretty cool, and it's a witness to, of course, so many other people who are there, and I guess that's why we call it New Fire for Christ organization. You know, everybody has their different names you can give the organization, but it's kind of like we're starting a fire that spreads. You know, fire doesn't stop where it is usually, but grows, and so we're trying to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, And that's what's happening. And
is there any one curriculum that you found over the years? Have you made your own, or do you like one in particular of making disciples?
Curriculum
of like, or you know, ministry philosophy. I know that's a big question.
Yeah, it is a good question though.
I went through seminary. I got through the end of it, and I was sitting around. I'm like, I don't think I know how to make a disciple. This is a joke. And it was a good seminary.
Yeah.
But God redeemed it because now I know how to do it.
But still. That wasn't
Still.
Their forte.
No.
Well, you know, that's a excellent question. And, of course, the best way is probably a small group.
Yeah.
I mean,
relationships.
Exactly. Yeah. If you have one person and 1,000 disciples, he's got to do it by training people to have small groups,
yeah.
And by doing the whole thing. But, you know, the thing is, you know how it is. You receive Christ, and then what do you do next? Well, okay. Find a good church, start reading your Bible daily, pray,
right.
You know, start witnessing other people, you know, so they don't think it's something you never do until you're 60, until you've been at it for 20 years or something. So, but the idea is to have that framework of those basics,
right. Yeah.
You know, to convey to them. And I'm not sure if I'm totally answering your question.
Okay. I'm asking a hard question.
What's done in Kenya is that we have, you know, as a result of the evangelistic campaign,
uh-huh.
We have 4 boys, so we would take them with us.
Nice.
And so during the day, our kids and I went through the neighborhoods with a bullhorn, and we were like the Pied Piper, and
it was
kind of
crowds follow.
We're in the field and we play games, soccer, catch the flag, whatever, and then we'd have one of our boys share a testimony, one would give the gospel, and as a result, while he's doing the campaign every night, we're working with the kids during the day, and then by the end, we have all these kids have come to Christ, and so what we did is we trained about 12 people to do follow-up,
okay.
And thought the best way to do follow-up with students is in the school. So we told them to start going to the school regularly, and lo and behold, they actually did it.
you know, they don't always do what you tell them, but they, this one actually
did. They're not your own kids usually, maybe you have a shot.
And they actually did it, and so like a year later, they had gone, the whole school had gotten involved.
Wow.
And they were so excited, and we had to go back to see if it was really true. And it was even better than they said. I mean, it was unbelievable. And it sort of caught on fire because this school had such a life-changing, the students changed so much that other schools wanted the program. And so that's how we sort of got involved in the discipleship aspect of our ministry.
Okay.
Is through the schools, because they all want us to come when we're over, you know, like over 100 schools now in Western Kenya. And then Tanzania said, hey, we need your program in there. And what we use is that Bob has written a 4-year curriculum that takes you through the Bible, like a weekly thing.
Yeah.
And we also do an overview, like Walk Through the Bible has a great overview, and I'm one of their teachers.
Wow.
And I've done that, and then, but his teachings go a little bit deeper. That's a great overview, but
right.
Then his teachings go deeper. And so, and we've used a number of programs, but that's some of the thing that we've done. And when you go places, you know, if the schools are open, we recommend that, you know, you take advantage of that.
Yeah.
And because, like in Kenya, over half of the population is under the age of 15. And so,
yeah, wow.
You know,
that's
the future of Kenya right there. And
you
other
could,
countries are that way too.
Hmm.
You could, I mean, yeah, a place like that is like, you know, in Kenya specifically, in Tanzania and the others around, and East Africa, and probably all of Africa. We just hadn't gotten to it all. But, you know, there's an incredible open door to go and not have to spend millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars on a citywide crusade.
Right.
You can speak to as many people as in a citywide crusade, and they're more receptive because they're younger, and you get to go back and disciple them. It's a gold mine.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. So there are some great... There's some great open doors there. And if anybody is interested, you know, I'm tempted to say, why not plate is full, you know, but if anybody's interested in taking advantage of that open door in Kenya and going and speaking some, I think we probably could make a way for you to do that. So the idea is how can we have the lasting fruit? And I guess we're kind of trying to cover some of the key principles. So there are three great ways to change the world. Just kind of wrapping up before you do more questions, but if you have something. The first one is prayer. And, you know, I hope each of you has the kind of long-term and a diligent long prayer that really seems to yield the most fruit. You know, I always call it a half day for prayer. You know, I wouldn't go anywhere and do any campaign without a half a day of prayer. And now, the Lord could speak to you as soon as you started, and you don't need the half a day, but it takes me, man, I'm just dull of hearing or something, but it takes me a while to hear from the Lord and to surrender myself anew to Him, to use me however He would, to save people. You know, that's what it's about, is this surrendering. It's basically the prayer of the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
Not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of it all, isn't it? And so if we can give ourselves to God and accept a grain of wheat fall under the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. We give ourselves to God and say, God, here I am. Do whatever you want with me, live or die, but reach these people who are going to hell otherwise. You know. And the Lord says, I like that. You know, and He uses us. So that's what I think we want to do. And... So those three great things. I think prayer is, you know, really the greatest of them is prayer. To me, that is where the victory, even though this is not about prayer, that's where the victory is won or lost. You know, if I win in prayer, you know, it's like, I just know the rest of the thing is going to be great because it doesn't matter what happens. If a meteor falls on me and I die, big deal. If I walk on water, big deal. If, you know... 1 million people come to Christ, great. And it doesn't matter, it's all God's, you know. And so it's like, you gave it to Him in prayer, you win. And so I think that's, you know, I had to sneak that into my discipleship thing. and so
Bob, do you have like a score rule here in the U.S., or are you always kind of more, through this ministry, you go more internationally?
Well, we started, and I might have repeated, so if I repeat, forgive me. I was a pastor first, Methodist pastor, and then Crew invited us to be a national speaker. So that's what we're called campuses,
right,
200 campuses.
Right.
And then we started going overseas, and we still do campuses here in the United States, but we primarily do overseas work. Because there's so much more bang for the buck. Although, universities, that's been great too. But I think there's been more bang for the buck overseas than maybe even than here. You know, it's kind of like first step, second step, third step, kind of thing. Does that answer what you're...
Yeah.
Maybe not totally, but...
No, you're good.
Okay. So, how much time we got left?
We've got lots of time, like half hour.
Half an hour? How did I make this so short? Okay, well, there are so many other things we could talk on. And I want to make good use of your time. But first of all, any other questions about these things? I'm in that rare circumstance here where I actually have more time than things to say. But let's talk about one or two other things that could be helpful. First of all, so I can just think about it for a minute, why don't we just take a 2 or 3 minute break? Is that okay?
Yeah.
But don't go anywhere if you can stay, because I think I got a few more things that might be helpful for you. So, okay, let me resume a little bit, if that's okay. By the way, you got this about our ministry. Everybody likes to talk about their ministry. I mainly want to talk about the theme here, but just so you'll know what we're doing, and so it can be maybe an example for you in some areas of your ministry. There's this, and then we wrote this tract years ago. But you know, as an evangelist, we find it very helpful to have some booklet, whether it's somebody else's, like the Four Laws or this, or whether it's your own. I will warn you, if you have not written one of these up, it takes about 10 to 20 times as long as you think. It is really not an easy thing to do. It's like writing I've written a doctoral dissertation. I think I might have spent as long on this, almost. I mean, it just takes a long time to get right. I don't know, maybe not quite that long, but I spent a long time on it, and many weeks of effort. So it's like you want to, but you want to have tools, and those are some of the tools that will help you. I hope you look more at our ministry book 2. That's not why we're here, but just so you'll know about New Fire for Christ and how we go about the ministry. So anyway, in terms of helping us where we are here, I think the conclusion I had here, and to elaborate on it, we can a little bit. There are three great ways to change the world, okay? The first one is prayer. The second one is evangelism. And the third is discipleship. Where are you strong and where are you weak? You know, these things, if you're an evangelist, great, but you still have to have prayer, evangelism, and a plan for discipleship. If you're a monk, you could be great in prayer, but you might need the other two, you know, but none of you is that. But some are teachers, some are, you know, some have different gifts and you major in different parts of this, but all three of these things need to be part of what we do in order to make an eternal impact. And I hope that prayer is the first and most important thing that you do, because prayer is the one thing that moves the hands of God. It's the most powerful, most effective way we can ever spend our time. We, you know, as I was saying earlier, I did not pray a whole lot when I was a pastor. When I became an evangelist, I was desperate. I began to pray. Things began to happen. And we have just seen God answer prayers over and over again. Not just prayer for our ministries, but prayer for the world. When we started praying for the nations through using the Operation World Book. Who knows the Operation World Book? Everybody? Almost everybody, not quite everybody? Operation World is the best single summary of the state of Christianity in every nation in the world. So,
they also have an app
this thing, I mean, it is.
Oh, they have an app?
Yeah,
oh, wow.
Great.
It's tremendous.
I'm going to look at it.
When we started praying, when I started praying way back when I was in seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary, decades ago, there were six nations in the world without a single known Christian. And I was deeply burdened for those. And after I finished studying, which was usually well after midnight, they really loaded it on there, I would pray, including praying for these six nations, and it was unbelievable. I mean, for 2,000 years, these nations have not had anybody come to Christ, right? And we're talking about places like Mongolia, didn't have a single known Christian. I gotta remember where they were now. Sudan, Mauritania,
Libya.
Anyway, they had no Qatar, Saudi Arabia. Those are the approximate six nations, and they didn't have a single one. And in the next decade, Billy Graham had a conference a decade later after I'd been praying about it a decade later, and I went to this conference, and I met people from these nations that weren't supposed to have any Christians. And the guy comes up and, you know, I'm a Christian from Libya. And I said, there aren't any Christians in Libya. He said, well, he says, yeah. I said, well, who were you? He said, well, Muammar Gaddafi. Remember Muammar Gaddafi, the dictator who launched all this terrorism and everything? He said, well, I'm one of his hitmen. I said, my name tag. You know what I mean? Okay, let's continue this conversation. And I was like, what do you mean you're one of, he says, I've killed numerous people, I've assassinated. And I said, what happened? He said, somebody got me a copy of The Cross and the Switchblade. You know that book? It's a book about David Wilkerson and his gangs of New York City and how he brought them to Christ and their lives were changed. Anyway, he said, and there was this one really bad guy named Nicky Cruz who killed all these people and stabbed them and murdered them. And you know, it's like, he's like the lowest of the low in New York City. And he said, and Nicky Cruz came to Christ. And I said, well, what happened then? He says, so I came to Christ too. And I said, well, what do you do? He said, Gaddafi brought me in front of him in his palace. And he said, I understand you're a believer. And he said, in Jesus. And he said, yes, I am. He said, we'll give it up or we'll kill you. You know? And he said, I can't give it up. Never found peace to anyone else. So they tortured him, and he showed me where his teeth had been broken out by a hammer. You know, not all of his teeth, but a section of his teeth. I mean, it was like, this guy's... And then he was put in death row, and some guy took the risk of his life to let him free so he would race away. And then he's been to preach in these other countries around Libya. And I said, you realize Muammar Gaddafi has all these terrorist squads they send in other countries. They kill people. They assassinate them. I said, don't you think that while you're standing out there in this big crowd preaching to people, doesn't it make it just a little easier for Mr. Gaddafi to find you? And, you know, he said, if I die, I die. But I've just got to tell people about Jesus, you know. And I thought, now that's... And then I said, when did you come to Christ? He said, oh, it was 7 years ago in March. I thought, that's when I prayed for Libya. That was the time. I was like, this is unbelievable. This guy's an answer to my prayers. Maybe the other people too, but it's like, this is an answer to my prayers in the hardest country in the entire world. And I got my Operation World book out and dusted it off. I started praying again because prayer unleashes God's power like nothing else. anyway, that's so let us remind, I mean, I'm talking to the choir. You guys are evangelists. You know this, but I think it's important that you know, that's the foundation, humanly speaking. I mean, God's the foundation, but prayer is the foundation of every good thing that we've ever seen happen, and that any of us will ever see happen, and I think. So, you know, whenever, who's the great evangelist? Maybe he's, I can't remember who it was, but whenever God wants to do something great, he always begins with prayer. And our Pat Robertson, who we know well and started CBN, he said, you know, that's how it started, is day and night prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord with everything he had. And the Lord said, I'm going to use you to build the biggest Christian network in the world. You know, how many millions of people have heard the gospel through the 700 Club and CBN and so forth? Well, because Pat listened to God. And anyway, this, we need to do the same thing. Questions, comments, thoughts that you might have?
I have a question. I'm in the process of writing a follow-through / discipleship book. It's not going to be like the one that you wrote for a four-year plan. It's going to be the very first milk, so to speak, maybe 3 months to 6 months.
You talking about follow-up?
Follow-up.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So what are the components that must be included in that book?
You want to start with this page, 12?
Yeah, I think that's right. If you look at this, this is good in terms of...
Page 12 in the New Life book.
Of the four things to do. Now, how do you do them is another... We'll get to that in a minute. But I think, obviously, the Word of God. You get into the Word of God. I think the greatest thing, however, is the next thing, fellowship. Most people either they make it or break it, depending on whether they get in fellowship. So we try to make sure we get their names and get them farmed out to people who are ready to follow them up. Or if we're going to a school, that makes it easy because our staff keep going back to the same school over and over again. But there's got to be a plan for all of these things, but especially fellowship, because that's how people normally do. I mean, my own experience is I was in the Methodist church and I came to Christ, and I went there and I sat in the back and I thought, they have not experienced, I don't think they ever experienced what happened to me, you know. And so I went from church to church, and God had to supernaturally send me somebody to, but I didn't have fellowship, and that's what we need, you know. And so we're very acutely aware of that. And so many will go into error or fall away if they're not with other believers. You know how it is. Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage each other to love and good works. And so I think that's probably the most important. And then we tried to get them into, and these are things you know, but I'm just saying this is a good way to kind of illustrate it for people. Then the Word of God, train them, I start with John and train them to read a chapter a day in the book of John, and that helps solidify their faith. And I ask them to maybe memorize a verse from each chapter if they would. And of course, scripture memorization is crucial to new believers' progress. And then the worship on the lower right-hand side with the idea of learning how to have a time alone with the Lord every day with prayer and praise. And I think the biggest, I might add to this, the biggest thing that's missing is listening. To me, to teach people to be still and know that I am God and to listen to the Lord and allow Him to speak to us. That's the most important part of prayer. You know, it's not what I say to Him, it's what He says to me. So I include that as well. And then... And then the idea, what did I mention, witnessing? Anyway, that's the other thing is then, after they've started walking with Christ, then they can start sharing with others how they can come to Christ. And I try to encourage them that, look, your witnessing has to go along with prayer, because You can't change anybody's life. Only Jesus Christ can. And unless you learn how to pray for people, like I shared with over 100 people before us and did not see one person come to Christ when I became a Christian. I thought, this is terrible. I'm the worst. I'm called to be an evangelist. I'm the worst one in the history of the world. You know, and yet the Lord had a plan for that. And my mother, she was a pink lady. You know what a pink lady is? They go to the hospital. They'd wear a pink
volunteer.
A volunteer, but she was a saint anyway. So she went and visited all these people and made them feel better. And so she came home one day and said, there's a Muslim here. We live in Norfolk, Virginia, as I think I mentioned, and it's a big naval port. So a ship exploded, and this guy from North Africa, who's a Muslim named George Abdul, he's there, and I visited him. And I tried to tell him about Jesus, but I just wasn't connecting. I just wondered if you might want to go see him. In fact, would you go see him? And I said, sure, I'll go. And I thought, I witnessed to 100 people. No one's come to Christ. And now I'm going to a Muslim. This is ridiculous. I don't know how to do this. And the Lord said, that's lesson number one. You don't know how to do this. And lesson number two is pray and then go and let me do what I'm going to do. You know. And so I went. And so here I go. And I go to George Abdul. He goes, and I talked to him about Christ. I wasn't getting anywhere. And I said, well, George, I guess it was good to meet you. Like, I'll never see you again, but good to meet you. And he said, well, I'm getting out of the hospital today. And I said, well, really? I said, where are you staying the night? He said, well, I was going back to the ship. I said, why don't you stay with me? You know? So I invite him home. he goes, and God has he's got a great sense of humor, I guess. I said, oh, would you like to read this, you know, book, the Bible? And he said, yeah, I'd like that. So I gave him the book of John and told him to start reading. And he was like totally addicted to it after a while, you know. And I said, now it's time for dinner. Now you go ahead. I ate dinner, washed the dishes. He still didn't know how to throw his dinner away. He was like, I said, don't you want to go to bed? You know, about four hours later, he goes, no, you go to bed. I got to read this. And when I woke up the next morning, he was asleep. Which is with the Bible open. So I took him to his place where I'd never see him again in my life, you know, I said, down here. And I said, George, I said, you've been reading the Bible? And he said, yes. I said, what do you think? I know you're Muslim and everything, but what do you think? He goes, I like it. I said, well, what do you mean you like it? You don't believe it? I mean, do you believe it? He goes, I believe it. And I said, well, you believe what it says about Jesus is God in the flesh, and he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead? He said, I believe it. And I said, and outside I said, that's very good, George. And inside I'm going, no way. You know. And so I said, well, George, would you like to kneel down here in your hotel room when I'm getting ready to leave him, never see him again, give your life to Christ? He said, yes, I would. And that's what he did. He was like born again right there. And man, that just made me an evangelist. You know, I walked out of that thing, the end of my car, and I said, this is living. It's like, you know, what could compare to this? Being president of the United States is a step down. It is, from leading people to Christ. You know, and it's like, so ever since then, we've been kind of fanatics about that. And you all are too, or you wouldn't be here. And anyway, that's a little bit of our story. But so, okay, other things you would like to ask or contribute?
If you want, I can email you the topics that we use for discipleship.
Yeah.
You know, if you give me your email. Yeah.
Well, actually, I texted to you.
Oh, you did?
Card yesterday.
How about that?
I can send it one more time.
Okay.
I should have brought my watch. I keep having to look at when. What, how are we doing?
So, about 9 more minutes.
Okay, sounds good.
Yeah, if anybody else wants to know the topics that we've written on, just give me your email and we'll email it to you.
Yeah. Sounds good. Well, why don't we just say a prayer to officially adjourn, and then you can stay as long as you'd like. Boy, I almost never don't go to the end. It's like, what do I do? But we've given you some materials that I hope will be helpful to you, and we welcome your being in touch with us further if we can be of help to you. What a privilege it is to be with evangelists. And this is rare. So, well, okay, why don't we officially pray, and then don't feel like you have to leave. Wait, stay if you can, but let's just officially adjourn. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, this evening that you have made, and we ask that you would enable us to give ourselves to you for others, even as you gave yourself for us, that as many as possible may come to Christ, for your name's sake and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
I just thought of one thing, that there are a lot of discipleship materials out there, and I've noticed that very few of them include teaching people how to share their Christ, how to share their faith. It seems like very few. And so we always add that as part of our curriculum. And we've even put this gospel track on one page so we can reproduce it to give to thousands of students, you know? And so, okay, I just want to encourage you, because as you think about making disciples, not just make disciples, but make disciple makers.
Amen.
Then they will carry on and share their faith and make more disciples. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. Amen. Yeah.
And because of that, that's why we have the, I mean, here we are sitting in Oregon, halfway around the world from Kenya to be, it's an example, but many other places too, but Kenya is the biggest school. Anyway, we are half a world away, and we know our team is teaching tens of thousands of people every week, you know, so they've got the, and teaching them how to share their faith, so they will go do the same thing.
And our team is mainly made up of volunteers that go to the students, and every year we have a yearly mission. They actually go and play soccer with the Somali kids who live in Nairobi, and these Somali kids, you know, they're Muslims.
The second largest unreached people group in Africa is the Somalis.
So we have about 50 students who go every year, and they share their faith for the first time using this little booklet, The New Life. And they don't know that the Muslims are supposed to be hard to reach.
To reach.
See, lots of Muslims come to Christ. Somalis. You know, the Somalis are one of the unreached people groups. And so we're trying to teach them that they can be missionaries, right? They're in their own country. So that's pretty exciting.
Yeah, it's wonderful stuff.
Well, Bob, since you mentioned prayer many times, this is a testimony that I heard. In 1990, I had the privilege of attending Dr. Cho's Church Growth International Conference for the first time. And a pastor by the name of Robert Lim.
Lim.
That's 29 years ago. He had the largest church in Singapore at the time of like 5,000 people.
Uh-huh.
And he said, as a young preacher, he had a big church, so he was really recognized as a leader. At the time, he had 70 people. And in Singapore, you have a 70 church of 70 people, you're known as a great leader.
Really?
Yeah, but then he came to Cho's Church Growth Conference. One thing, for 1 week, the only one message that Cho repeatedly laid emphasis on was prayer. So he said, I went back to my country, I began to pray. My church began to grow. Mm. And I learned that when I was not praying, my people knew that I was not a praying person.
They could tell.
I had no idea they did, you know, they knew that.
Mm-hmm.
now, since I began to pray, I didn't tell people that I'm praying more, but my people began to pray with me. He said, it's very strange. This is crazy.
He didn't say a word, and they know.
And they knew it. Yeah.
No. Well, I think that's...
And the church grew, right?
Yeah.
That's true, and it just, you know... It's the key to revival. We need revival in America very badly. We've been flatlined for years. And how are we going to have it? It's going to definitely start the way every revival starts. They always begin with prayer. And not just a little, please send revival, you know, but like, God, here I am, live or die, use me. I'm yours. And the Lord says, I like that. I'm going to do something for him, you know? And, I think as long as your prayer is really surrender, isn't it? You know, getting to the point where we're really willing to surrender. Mm-hmm. So, well, it's a privilege to be with you all. And thanks for coming.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
Is they going like, I can't believe he's ending early. He doesn't end anything early.
Well, it's time.
But we managed to get through most of it, but. Blessings to you all. If you would like to be in any kind of touch with us, leave your email or snail mail, and we'll put you on our mailing list, or just so you'll know what's going on if you would like.